Amen. Thank you, Brother Tony. How many of you can testify tonight that the anchor holds? Amen. Yes, the anchor still holds. Many of you have gone through storms and trials and difficulties, and you can give witness tonight of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus to see you through those storms. We serve an awesome Savior. Amen. Well, I'm so glad you're here. Hey, let me ask you a quick question, just for fun. If you could snatch out the month of May from your calendar, what would you call it? Dismayed. I've been waiting all day to lay that bombshell on you. But now that was a good one. I hope the preaching will be better than that joke tonight. But I just wanted to share that with y'all just for a little humor. Some of you look like you needed a little humor tonight. But thank you so much for being here. I appreciate Dr. May giving me this opportunity to speak tonight. It's always a joy to be with my church family on Wednesday nights. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness to be here each and every week to fellowship together and study God's Word. Would you join me as we pray, please? Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come before you this evening just to ask for your help, to ask for your guidance, Lord, in this time of Bible study. I pray, Lord, that you will speak clearly through your Word and draw us to you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest longings of my life is revival. You've heard me say that, I'm sure, many times. And many people get confused as to what revival is. Revival is a whole lot more than just a series of meetings at church. But revival is God's people returning to spiritual vibrancy after a period of spiritual decline. And as we look across the national landscape today, I think you would all agree with me that our churches are in need of revival. Amen. And so tonight I wanted to begin just a three-part series, I guess, focusing on revival. Sunday morning I'm going to bring a message focused on the throne room of God. And then the second part of that will come on May the 22nd, which will be the last Wednesday night of this month. And so I hope that you will come. I hope you'll come every service, but I wanted to share my heart with you concerning revival in those services. You know, listen, I believe with all my heart that a right view of God's holiness is the beginning point for personal and corporate revival. Did y'all catch that? We need to have a high view of God again. We need to return to the Lord with all of our hearts and admire Him and love Him and serve Him. Worship is all about encountering Jesus Christ. And as you entered here tonight, I certainly hope that your mind was focused upon the Lord and His greatness. And God desires to speak into your life. And I trust that you will listen to Him tonight. And I'm here to tell you, I'm a weak messenger, but boy, I've got a great message tonight that I'm eager to share. Psalm 95 refers to Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And I encourage you to turn there with me just now. But this text takes place during the time of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And it's quite likely that this psalm was used in the worship time during the period of the Feast of Tabernacles, which commemorated the days of wilderness wanderings and God's faithfulness to provide for them, although they certainly didn't deserve it. You know, this psalm should cause you and me to reflect upon the days when we were lost and without hope and headed to a devil's hell, but God, by His mercy, came to our rescue and redeemed us to Himself. And there's four observations I want to make tonight from this psalm. I'm not going to take the time to read it all at one time, but we'll just take it piece by piece tonight. But I want you to see, first of all, the invitation to worship. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence." How? With thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. So here this psalmist called people to worship with several imperative verbs. And the first one is the word come. Come. Now come is one of my favorite words used in the Bible, because the word come implies the idea that you do not have to stay where you are anymore. However messed up your life may be, there is hope in Jesus Christ, and he invites you to come to him. Corporate worship is gathering with God's people and entering into God's presence. The psalmist invited people to step forward into the place of worship with the people of worship before the God of worship. The invitation to come used here is more than just a mere invitation. Much more. It is a compelling term, urging people to drop what they're doing and come now. Now, drop what you're doing and come. It's urgent. It's time to worship the Lord. You know, I cannot emphasize how important it is that we train our children to worship the Lord. And I really believe that many of our children are falling away from our churches because they never learned at a young age the priority of worship. It was never important to their parents. Listen, parents, your goal is not to get your child in Harvard. Your job is to get them into heaven. That is your priority. Parents, do you prioritize the worship of the Lord in your home, in your family? Is worship attendance a priority in your home? Do you prioritize serving the Lord? Listen, God has no business being at the bottom of our priority lists. Amen or oh me. You know, next the psalmist called people into heartfelt worship that's demonstrated how? By a shout of triumph or joy. Today people shout to cheer for their favorite ball team, to express excitement. When they receive good news, they'll shout. You know, today shouting is common in some worship formats among some Christian groups, but most people feel uncomfortable shouting in worship. You know, for most of us Baptists, we've confused reverence for deadness. However, shouting amen is not a bad thing every once in a while, amen? Can we practice that? That sounded kind of weak. Can we do that again? Amen. Amen. Listen, the Lord delights in our enthusiasm in worship. So listen, we need to make shouting a part of our worship time, not to be disrespectful or distractional, but listen, we need to shout amen. We need to shout hallelujah for what Christ has done for us. But the psalmist called people to shout to God. We should worship God with enthusiasm. Why? Because he is the rock of our salvation, the Bible says. Listen, the reason you're not in hell tonight is because of the grace and mercy of God. And we should shout with praise because he has rescued us. Listen, Jesus is not your hobby. He is your life. Our worship should focus entirely upon him. Worship should never be boring. Never. Hey, y'all, there's nothing wrong with shouting hallelujah once in a while. There's nothing wrong with shouting amen. And we need to do that regularly. You know, the beauty of worship is we express our hearts unto the Lord. And we show our delight in him as we express our praises to him. Listen tonight, we are in his presence, and our thoughts and attitudes and actions should be entirely centered upon him. So listen, church, God delights in passionate worship. Passionate worship. But in verse 2, the psalmist says, let us enter his presence. How? With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Many enter God's presence with demands or complaints. Many come into God's presence belly aching. Some people enter worship not even thinking of God at all. You know, this kind of thinking reveals a self-centeredness or selfishness that God absolutely despises. We come thinking that worship is all about being pleased rather than pleasing the one who has redeemed us by his grace, the Lord Jesus. You know, the appropriate way to enter worship is to think of God's greatness and how he has blessed us far more than what we deserve. You know, corporate worship includes expressing love and encouragement to other believers. That's what makes this church so special. There's a warm spirit here. The family loves one another. And we need to make sure it stays that way, amen? But corporate worship includes expressing love and encouragement. But the central person of worship is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So secondly, I want you to see the motivation for worship. The motivation for worship in verses 3-5. The psalmist writes, for the Lord is what? A great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry ground. You know, the psalmist began his description of God by using the word great, not once, but twice. He is a great God. What kind of God is he? Great. You know, another word for great is awesome. I love the word awesome. God is awesome. God is in a league all of his own. The word awesome belongs to Jesus and Jesus alone. Only Jesus is awesome. Grandma's cookies might be great, but they're not awesome. Only Jesus is awesome. Listen, we will never experience revival until we acknowledge the greatness of our God. You know, the reason church attendance is optional for a lot of people today is because they do not believe God is great. They do not believe God is great. But friends, when we come to terms with the holiness, the majesty, the greatness, the grandeur of the Lord, we will fall in love with him and we desire to be in his house to worship along with his people. Church becomes a priority, not a drudgery. Our God is great, the psalmist says. Why should we praise him? Well, the psalmist says, because he is great above the false gods of this world. And so what the psalmist wants us to understand here, it's time for us to put away the false gods, the things that distract us from our full allegiance to the God of heaven. Philippians 2 says, after his ascension to heaven, that Jesus Christ was enthroned far above all. Titus 2:13 says, he is our great God and Savior. Therefore, we should delight in him. Why? Because he is a great God. He is great. Do you find him great tonight? Is he great in your life? So listen, we should praise him because our great God is the creator of the universe and controls all things, as we see in verses 4-5. You know, what I love is that the depths of the sea and the heights of all the mountains belong to him. Listen, he knows what's taking place on the farthest planet from us in the universe. He knows exactly what's taking place in the depths of the sea. He knows exactly how many fish there are in the oceans. Our God is a great God. And he is the owner of everything. He owns it. He owns the title deed to the universe. That's how great our God is. You know, We need to remember the greatness of our God. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 says, "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord, for he laid its foundations and he established it." You know, when an inventor develops a new product, he holds the patent. So the psalmist is telling us that God created the universe, so he owns it. That's the reason we praise him. That's the reason we praise him. What a great God we serve. But thirdly tonight, I want you to see the appropriate attitude of worship. In verses 6 and 7, the psalmist writes, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So here the psalmist repeated his invitation to worship. Once again, he says, "Come." That invitation still stands. However, the mood in verse 6 is different than in verses 1 and 2. The mood of the first two verses is more celebrative. It includes thanksgiving and shouts of joy and victory. But watch this. The mood in verse 6 is more meditative. Meditative. And here's the difference. Praise means looking up with hands extended toward heaven. We look into the heavens and we praise the Lord for his provisions for us. We praise him for his goodness. We praise him for his power, for his deliverance. We praise him because he is worthy. But listen, worship is different. Praise looks up, but worship gets low. Worship bows down. Worship acknowledges our brokenness, our sinfulness, our dependence upon Christ. We need a Savior. And so as we worship, we're acknowledging our unworthiness, but we're also acknowledging the greatness and glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. Therefore, praise and worship are both important components to our Sunday experience. Can I be so bold as to say that for some people, Christian praise is nothing but religious hype? And I don't mean to sound critical, but you ask me, "Richard, well, how do you know that?" I know that because their so-called praise and worship never leads to obedience. It never leads to obedience. Our singing, listen, must give way to submission and yieldedness and obedience to the Lord. He alone is Jehovah. He alone is God. He is Lord. And when we stop and consider that he is our covenant-keeping God, that he is our maker and shepherd, why would we hesitate to fall before him in total surrender? And thus we should. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he promised that Abraham's descendants would be his people. In Genesis 17, verse 8, he said, "I will be their God." So the people of Israel were the descendants of Abraham. And the psalmist affirmed the covenant relationship between God and Israel when he testifies in verse 7 that he is our God. Now, God's people are in his pasture. We are his sheep under his care. And the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep is a common picture of the relationship between God and his people. And Jesus also referred to his followers as sheep. And he called himself the good shepherd in John 10, verse 11. And the sheep under his care is literally the sheep of his hand. So holding sheep in one's hand is an unusual image, but Jesus reiterated the idea when he said that his sheep will never perish and no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's how I believe in eternal security. There is nothing that can snatch the believer out of the grip of Almighty God. Amen? But lastly tonight, I want you to see the peril of failure to worship in Psalm 95 verses 7 through 11. The writer says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work for 40 years. Listen, I loathed that generation and said, they are people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, at the end of verse 7, as you can see, the tone of the psalm changes dramatically. In fact, the speaker changes. In verses 1 to 7, there's this unknown psalmist penning these words. But beginning in verse 8, it appears that God himself is doing the talking. And he wants to talk to you. And he wants to talk to me. The psalmist has been inviting people to worship God because of his greatness. But now in verses 8 through 11, the tone changes to an urgent warning. Warning. He warns worshipers against hardening their hearts. And the warning is urgent. Why? Because it's for today, the psalmist writes. It's interesting that the psalmist mentions hearing God's voice in the context of worship. You know, part of worship is speaking to God in prayer and in praise, but worship also includes hearing God's voice. We hear his voice by hearing his word. You're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not sure I've ever heard God's voice sitting in the worship center. Well, friend, anytime you hear the word of God read out loud, you're hearing the voice of God. This is the voice of God. Amen? This is the voice of God. The word of God guides our worship. Also, in his word, God tells us how to worship. Therefore, worship is wrong if we do not worship according to God's word. So the truth that guides our worship is the word of God. Now, in verse 8, God is warning them and us not to repeat Israel's past sins. And so God reaches back and cites two tragic events in Israel's history. The nation's complaining at Rephidim in Exodus 17 and their disobedience at Kadesh Barnea, as we see in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. You know, the Jews had witnessed firsthand God's marvelous works in Egypt, especially the defeat of the Egyptian army, when God opened the Red Sea and closed it over the Egyptian army. But here's the deal. God's people still refuse to trust him for their daily needs after their deliverance from Egypt. Just days after they were liberated from Egypt, they complained that they were what? Hungry. So these were a bunch of Baptists. And so he sent them manna, the bread of heaven. And when they arrived at Rephidim, the people complained again because they were thirsty. And instead of trusting God, they blamed God, they badmouthed God, and they badmouthed his servant Moses. And God graciously gave them water out of the rock, but Moses commemorated that tragic event with two new names for the site. Meribah means strife or quarreling, and Massa means testing. So instead of trusting God, the people hardened their hearts and contended with God and even tempted him by their arrogant attitudes and with their words. So Massa and Meribah are not just historical incidents. Listen to me. They are manifestations of a persistent heart problem that continues to this very day. They reveal attitudes and actions that we can be guilty of. Listen to me. On Sunday mornings, we can come to church and raise our hands and praise and worship and shout hallelujah and then walk out to a restaurant and complain about the poor service we're receiving. Amen or oh me. We complain about God's provision for us. We go throughout the week complaining about the inconveniences of life. We grumble and we murmur. How can this be after a Sunday morning of worship? That's the point that the psalmist wants us to understand. God wants us to understand that Heartfelt worship leads to life change. It leads to a life that is filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for what God has done for us. But at Kadesh Barnea, Israel refused to trust the Lord and obey his instruction to enter the promised land. In spite of all that they had seen God do, the Israelites hardened their hearts and stubbornly refused to do God's will. And so what did God do? He judged his people at Kadesh Barnea and consigned them to 38 years of wilderness wanderings. It was the longest funeral march ever recorded. You may recall the writer of Hebrews used this same story to warn Christians not to harden their hearts and thereby fail to claim what God had for them to do and receive and enjoy. So listen, when believers ignore who God is and what he has done like the Israelites did in the wilderness, their hearts will harden. When people hold on to sin, their hearts harden. When people allow fear and doubt and pain and sorrow and unbelief to cloud their thinking and let their feelings dictate their actions, their hearts harden. Remembering the greatness of our God will keep our hearts tender. Friends, we need to continually keep our hearts and minds focused upon the Lord and his greatness, his power, his majesty, and remember what he's done for you. So the Hebrews' sin in the wilderness resulted in God's judgment, and God swore that they will not enter my rest. So rest for the Hebrews was entry into the promised land by means of the conquest of Canaan. So that generation did not enter the promised land because of their sin. Every one of them died in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb because they trusted the Lord. So you're saying, Richard, what's the point of all this tonight? This is the message of this psalm. Positively, it is that we should worship God with enthusiasm as a congregation. We should be enthusiastic about gathering to worship the God of heaven. We should delight in him. We should rejoice in him. We should offer him thanksgiving for what he's done for us. And our worship should be reverential. We're to give him our reverence. But in verses 7 through 11, we're reminded that we must also worship God by our obedience. Obedience. It's not just the repetition of the regular Sunday morning rituals. It's not just the shouting of praises or the acts of reverence, but our persistent trust and obedience, which is the evidence of true worship. Worship that pleases God. Worship that is life-altering. Friends, listen, that's what worship does. When you come and you worship God, you leave here changed because you have been in the presence of a holy God. And he changes your life. So here's the skinny of this lesson. Now, get this. This is what I want to share with you. Worship that does not lead to obedience is not worship at all. It's merely lip service and hype. And God hates it. So listen, if we're to experience personal and corporate revival, listen, we must move beyond the religious rituals that we practice every week. And we must humble ourselves before God. Listen, worship is getting low before him, acknowledging our brokenness, our sinfulness, and our need for him, and acknowledging his greatness and in his goodness, and yielding ourselves to him in complete submission and obedience. And listen, when we get up from our worship experience, we are changed by his power. And my friend, that is my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. Oh, May we experience revival fire as we humble ourselves before God and seek Him with all of our hearts, and we worship Him with authentic worship that is life-altering. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that Your Word is true. And Lord, tonight I know this message has been a little heavy for a Wednesday night service. But God, I believe with all my heart, this group here gathered tonight is a group of people that love You and they desire to serve You. And Lord, I just pray that this message tonight would be a source of encouragement to each of us to stay faithful, to continue to pursue You, Lord, with all of our hearts, to worship You with authentic worship, Lord, and that our lives would bear evidence of the fact that we have been in the presence of the Lord everywhere we go. May others look at our lives and say, I can tell they have been with Jesus. So, Lord, may that be true of us tonight and in the days to come. So, Lord, would You dismiss us with Your favor? Thank You for Your presence tonight, Lord. It's been good to fellowship with You. And we love You and we praise You and we honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.